The luxuries we enjoy will be gone, just a memory at best. How do we prepare? Some people are stockpiling food. I hear every day advertisements to order this food supply. It'll last 25 years in storage. I've often kind of wondered how it would taste after that, but regardless, another fellow, he's advertising a machine that'll help you make your own freeze-dried ice cream and anything else you want. But in a serious matter, I think about the reality. If you did try to stockpile food for yourself, one fellow said you better stockpile lead as well, as in rounds for your gun, so you can keep the food that everybody else is going to try and steal from you. And that's a terrible thought. Practically, we can't stockpile enough for a disaster like that because we're all in it together. You can't be a lone ranger unless you're the only one on the island. We're interdependent. And the Bible gives us an example of such a situation. There in Genesis, we see the events of a man named Joseph in his life. He had a lot of ups and downs through those years. And finally, he found himself in Egypt, a prisoner amongst the king's prisoners, not because of anything that he had done. But one of the greatest examples in Joseph's life, I believe he lives out the truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 that we quote. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He never complains. He always goes forward. He was led by a very winding path. If you recall the story in the book of Genesis, he'd gone through a lot of things. But some lessons there I think we can learn concerning Joseph's life and his reactions to his problems, as well as God's direction in how to prepare for the catastrophe that he knew was coming. The first thing I wrote down about a lesson is God knows everything. He knows everything that's happening now. He knows what will happen. He's God. One preacher said, has it ever occurred to you? Nothing ever occurred to God. I like that statement. God knows the end from the beginning. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He didn't say I was the Alpha and will be the Omega. I wasn't at the beginning and will be. I am. He's over it all. And then men only know what God has revealed to them. Think of that. Even in our worldly pursuits, God has allowed us to learn some things, but not everything. Men have developed great skill in science and technology in our generation. We rejoice. I was saying something before, this little phone I have in my pocket has got more computing power than they had to send a man to the moon back years ago. And it took a whole huge room to keep one computer. Now we carry them around and we just rely upon them. It's amazing what God has allowed men to learn, but we only know what he allows. We still have a lot of things we don't know, like what's the weather going to be tomorrow? We pay people to guess. Would you like to have a job where you can be wrong half the time, still get paid? We joke about that. But really, if you study the method they use, they look back in the history. Every time in the past, they had this number of barometric pressure and this thing and this. All these different variables happened in the past. This many times it did this and this many times it did that, and they turn it into a percentage. It's just an educated guess because we don't know the future. And then the third thing I wrote down about that is God reveals some things to some men in various ways as he chooses. Hebrews talks about God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So we know the final and full revelation of God's directions for us is through Jesus Christ, God the Son. But consider back in the life of Joseph, chapter 41, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read part of this story and reference others. Came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. By the word kine is an old word for a cow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, well ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the river on the other kine, by the brink of the river, and the ill-favored kine and lean flesh kind did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept, and he dreamed the second time. Behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. Behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. There was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. See the situation here. God is revealing something to the leader of that nation. And it's amazing to me that he reveals it to a pagan king. Although we should remember, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He did not give this king of Egypt the responsibility to preach the word of God. He did not tell him everything, but he gave him something that God chose to give him. And now he has to make a choice. What's he going to do with this troubling dream? The first thing he tries is to go to the trusted advisors of the realm. In those days, it was the magicians and the wise men. You know, we have a similar situation in our world today, don't we? We have leaders, some that are elected and some that elect themselves in different places of the world, and they have problems they face, and they have to go and get some advice somewhere. Sometimes they listen to those around them. They may get good advice or bad. I remember in the story of the kings of Israel, Solomon was a wise king. And after he died, his son Rehoboam took the throne, and some folks came to him with a complaint about the situation. And he said, okay, I'll come back. I'll give you an answer in a few days. And he went and he asked the men that had been with Solomon. They said, well, if you listen to them now, they'll serve you forever. Help them out. And then he listened to his friends, the ones who grew up with him in the palace. They said, no, you shouldn't bow down. You should tell them, my little fingers will be stronger than my father's loins. You think it's bad now, it's going to be worse. And of course, you know the story. He answered roughly. The people said, to your tents, O Israel, which is code word for we're rebelling. And after that, the kingdom was divided. Good advice is important. A king that has wise counselors will be blessed, and if he listens to the wrong ones, he'll be destroyed. So Pharaoh had to make a choice of what he's going to do, how we would understand what it was. He did the natural thing first, but you notice they didn't have an answer. So often, for the real problems of the world, man don't have the answers. I was talking to a friend of mine before about my past. When I was growing up, my good friend in schools had a mother, and she became a legislator in Kansas. She went to the House and all that. And we were discussing, long before she was in office, just the idea, how do you help people in their life when they're poor and troubled and have a messed up situation? And her idea was you give them a payment, you give them money so they can get a better place to live, have enough food to eat and better clothes to wear and go to school, and that'll take care of the problem. And I said, no, first you get them saved and let God work in their heart, and then you work on those other things. You see, and she wasn't denying the efficacy of Christ, but the point is, how do we address the problems? Do we take the spiritual reality first or the physical manifestation? The spiritual reality is there's a lot of people in this world that are bound by sins. And those sins by which they are bound destroy their lifestyle. It destroys their health oftentimes. It destroys their future. It destroys their opportunities that they miss. Thank God you can change along the way. It's a good thing to hear somebody admit, when I was younger, I didn't pay attention, I didn't learn, but I came to a place, I said, I'm going to need to do it, and they turn around and they make themselves a better person. But it's even more important if you come to realize before God, I need a Savior. That's the most important thing. If you turn around socially and educationally and get your education and learn a skill, become gainfully employed and have a good lifestyle in this world, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Is it really better to go to hell full like the rich man or empty? That story Jesus told, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better to enter into life with one eye than go to hell with two. And the commentators say, we don't understand this. Brother Clayton said, it's real easy. Anything's better than hell. And think about Joseph, his life. He went through all those ups and downs. We may recount later, but he was found in the right place at the right time when he was needed. And we can look back on our lives as Christians. I believe we should say, thank you, God, for all the ways you've led me this life. The only regrets we might have is when we failed. And we had to say, I'm sorry, Lord, I failed. And we confess our sins. But we ought to thank God he cleanses us from that and puts us back in his place. Well, as a result of the failure of these advisors and the troubling dream of Pharaoh, the chief butler came to him, verse 9, said, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants. He put me in ward with the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, an Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams to each man according to his dream he did interpret. Came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. What an amazing thing. Back before, when Joseph had helped these fellas, he had made a request of this butler. He said, remember me when you get back and get your place. I shouldn't be here. I was unjustly accused and all that. And the statement said back there is, but the chief butler forgot him. He missed that opportunity. But you see, that was in God's plan. Had he remembered back then and taken action and got Joseph out, where would he have been when Pharaoh had his dream so much longer? So anyway, Pharaoh, verse 14, called him. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream. There is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret. Now listen to his answer. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Oh, what a wonderful example to us. He never took the credit for what God did through his life. We ought to take notice of that. Thank God he chooses to use us in his plan. Thank God we are blessed to be involved in the greatest work of the world. Seeing sinners saved by grace, seeing lives changed and help people along the way, being able to be a blessing to others. All those things are wonderful, but it's not us. It's him that worketh through us. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And he gave this opportunity to Joseph, and God used him to interpret. Think back about Joseph's life. He had dreams in his youth. In fact, one of the main causes for the problems he faced was because he told his brothers and his dad about the dreams God gave him, about the sheaves bowing down to him and the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to him. They said, really? You think we're all going to go bow down to you? Who do you think you are? You know, they got angry. They hated him. And then he told them about their misdeeds to the father, and they hated him for that. And you know the story. They sold him as a slave. He was sent down into Egypt, was sold by the slave traders to Potiphar. And he was doing well. Every place Joseph went, he was faithful to do what was given him. And God blessed him. God blessed that house because Joseph was in control. And Potiphar knew it. So he gave him everything. Everything, you take care of it. And he did. But Potiphar had a wicked wife. And she wanted Joseph. And she kept trying to get him, and he refused. And finally, you know the story. She grabbed his coat and kept it, and he ran out and she lied about him. He tried to take me, you know. And so the master Potiphar, he was the captain of the king's guard, he sent him to prison where the king's prisoners were. Now, I've often wondered, did he really know the wife was lying and just put Joseph out of harm's way because he knew he couldn't live with him if he didn't do anything? I don't know. But normally, if he had believed the lie, he'd probably just kill him. He was a slave. But I can't prove that. But that's my guess. The point is, God had a plan. that Joseph would be in that prison to meet that butler and that baker and tell them their dream and for them to forget him, and then God would bring him out at the right time, the right place, to tell Pharaoh what was going on. What an amazing thought. Everything that happens, God knows, and he has a plan for us. That ought to encourage you and I, even in the hard times. Don't you think it was hard for Joseph to be sold as a slave? Then to be lied about by that woman, put in prison, forgotten by those he helped, even though he was faithful, every place he went, he served faithfully and was useful. He didn't get what he should have received, a proper remuneration, as we say today. It wasn't fair. He was doing the work, somebody else getting the credit. But you see, really, when you're serving God, it doesn't matter who gets the credit. The blessing we receive is heavenly. Somebody told the story of the farmer. He was a Christian. He wouldn't work on the Lord's Day, and his neighbor was an unbeliever, and he'd go out and harvest everything on Sunday, and mocked him. He said, "Well, what good is your religion? You know, I brought in more per acre than you did because I worked on all week and harvested on Sunday, and you waited and you lost some of it." And the old Christian farmer, he said, "Well, I don't expect to get all of my rewards at the end of harvest. I'm looking for a retirement plan that can't be beat." You see, our real rewards aren't down here only. They're in heaven. God will reward us richly. Jesus said, "Lay not up store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves do break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust cannot corrupt and thieves can't get in and steal." Aren't you glad? Thank God there's a place where the thieves can't get in. I mean, we have people today making money selling security systems. But if you think about it, the only thing a security system does is advise you something that's happening. It might even record what happened, but it doesn't stop it. We hear a lot of controversy about the wall that's being proposed down south and say, you can't stop it all. No, but you can try your best. I mean, that's up to them to decide. But the point is, security is not in men. It's in God. You don't trust in horses or in chariots. That's talking about armaments. You trust in God. So Joseph was faithful, and Joseph kept it. I don't see any time he complained. But as a result, Joseph gave the answer. He said, "It's not in me, but it's in God." And he told him what it meant. He told him, "There's coming a disaster. You're going to have 7 years of blessing, 7 years of great harvest. Be plenty. But after that, there'll be 7 years of destruction and famine. And it'll be so bad, you'll forget the good days. It'll eat it up, just like the vision and the dream happened." And then he said, "Let Pharaoh do this," verse 34 of chapter 41. "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all food of all those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." He gave him some good advice of how to prepare for the bad times that's to come. You know, what was the advice? The advice was store it up. Save up. Prepare for the hard times. There are some good days coming, but you need to be ready for the bad ones. And you notice what he proposed? 20%. That's a lot. He said 1/5. But you see, he knew what was coming. It's going to be bad. They had to get a lot. Can you imagine how much they had to have to prepare for that? Verse 37, I like this next part. "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servant, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" He'd just been pulled out of prison. He just had the chains taken off, and he shaved and got a bath and put on clean clothes from prison to the palace. Imagine what an amazing thing happened. But God gave it to him. And Joseph accepted it, and he went on, and he did it. He was faithful. Pharaoh said to Joseph, he said, see, verse 41, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and a gold chain about his neck, and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. I mean, he gave him the most power of any man next to the king. That's amazing. Can you even contemplate the emotions that must be threading through the soul of this young man in the days that he had suffered so much, but now God had put him in a place to bless all those around him. And he did it. He did it well. Well, what do we learn? Hard times will come. You may not have a dream about when and how they come or how long they'll last, but hard times are coming. We need to be ready. And then another thing I wrote down, living by faith, that's what we're called to do as Christians, does not mean we'll not experience those hard times. So some people get the idea, well, I'm a Christian, God will take care of me, and that's true. But God will take care of you in the midst of everything else. You may not always enjoy the luxuries we have today. You may not always enjoy the health you have today. Hard times are coming. You need to prepare. Joseph endured mistreatment by others, and yet he was faithful to God. And then evildoers believe others will do to them as they have done. That's a little part of the story at the end of the book in chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. It says, when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I love that. For as you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish thee and your little ones. And he comforted them, spake kindly unto them. Joseph did not do to others as they had done to him. He did to them as God wanted him to do. He fulfilled his purpose. How do you react to evildoers? Oh, it's a hard thing when people misuse us, lie about us. It hurts your heart and maybe hurts your situation. I don't know. But we have to remember God is in it above all. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He lived that out. Joseph, those words he said, am I God? No, God's in control, not me. And then living by faith does not mean we do not make provision for the future. Joseph trusted God through being a slave, being sold, all those things happened, had to keep going, and he did his best in each situation. I said before, when he went to Potiphar, he did his work well, he was successful. When he went into the prison, he was set over all the prisoners, he did it well, it succeeded. When the butler forgot about him, he continued and he succeeded. And when Pharaoh put him in charge of the nation, he did a good job. He was faithful in all of it. He made provision as God had given him to understand to do it. And then living by faith does not mean we do not use the opportunities we're given in spite of who and where they occur. Egypt's not the promised land. In fact, many times in the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world. And it's usually drawn people against God. And yet here, Joseph, this shining example of a believer following God's direction in his life, was used as a administrator in the government of Egypt. He was used of God to protect them in the awful things that were going to happen. You know, sometimes we think that being separated from the world means opposing everything that is not exactly Christian in every aspect. And I know what that means. We don't want to be participation of evil, but we don't want to promote evildoers. But we have to live in this world. And we ought to be a positive influence in it. We ought to make the world a better place. I remember many years ago, I went to one political meeting that I've ever been to so far. Somebody invited me to hear George Voinovich speak at a motel, and we had breakfast there, and I sat and I listened, and he told his story. The thing that stuck in my mind was he said, "My parents raised me to try and make the world a better place since I've been here." I even wrote that down and tried to put it into a poem thing. But is the world a better place for having seen your face? I mean, have you done anything to make it better than it was when you came? That's the opportunity that's before us all. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth." He warned us, don't hide your light under a bushel. And don't let your salt lose its savor. That means don't let it get corrupted by the world. So it's worthless, only good to be thrown out there on the ice and walked on. You know, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." God's given us an opportunity to touch lives in this world. And we need to be careful, as Joseph showed in his life, to be faithful to God. We have the opportunity to do good, and we'll benefit both the world and the believers. Everybody that got food after those plenteous years were expired and the lean years came were blessed because of Joseph's preparation. When Joseph's brothers had to come up from Canaan and try to buy some food, they didn't know when they bowed down they were fulfilling that dream they mocked so many years ago. And yet God used it. And you remember the story, Joseph tested him and all that. But God provided for his own, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here, the 12 sons there, through the ministration of Joseph as a leader in Egypt. What a wonderful thing. It was not only to protect the Hebrews, but everybody. And so being separate from the world means we'd be separated from wickedness unto God. I like the song, "Brighten the corner where you are." Don't wait for some great deed that you may do. Do what you have now for God. And then that which Joseph stored up in the good years, he gave out in the bad years. You know, I've noticed sometimes there's a tendency for those who take to heart the first part, prepare, save, for the future. It's hard sometimes to let it go because, we've got to keep saving. We can't let it go. But had Joseph not sold the grain when the hard times came, what would his name have been? You're letting us starve to death and you have plenty. How can you do that? We must be careful not to hoard that which God has provided us with. And when the time comes and it's needed, then give it out. The same faith that allowed Joseph to believe the promise of God revealed in that dream that there's going to be good years gathered up was exercised when he gave it out. And he gave it out when all the money was there, when it was gone, and he did everything was necessary and changed the whole political landscape of that country to take them up, to care for those people. It's an amazing story. God will use us if we'll let him. Where does he want to use you and me? Where does he want our church to be involved in reaching the world? We know the great picture, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We send out missionaries. We help support them. We pray for different events. We help bring in different things to get the attention of people unto God. But we do it by the same faith that we saved up in the good days. And then when the bad days come, we go out by faith. And we believe at the bottom line, God knows everything. He knows what was, what is, and what will be. Thank God for him. Stand together as we sing our hymn 262. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today." Thank you.